Good morning. I'm going to read the scripture for us this morning from Colossians 1, verses 24 to chapter 2, verse 5. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I will fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and unified in love, that they may have the full riches of the complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. Amen.
Good morning. And I'm a New Orleans Saints fan, but I know what day it is. And I know where I live. So I will give it to you. Go Hawks. Right? I am, like, if you know, I have to do it because I'm not rooting against them. Right? And it would be a jerk move to just be like, well, no, because it's not my team. Right? So I'm not going to be that guy. I'm rooting for your squad. I honestly think you are going to win. So, yes, there we are. So, there you go. In any event, it is great to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God this morning. And blessings to you in the name of Jesus Christ from Journey Church Tacoma, whether you are here in person or whether you are taking us in on the live stream. Hey, live stream crowd, we love you too. And but in any event, we are here gathered together to praise the living God and to be in his presence and to receive from him what he has for us this morning. So today we're going to, in this part of our time, we're going to be in the Word. So we're going to pray because we need the Lord to be with us as we look at the words. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, in the great name of King Jesus, we thank you for the word of God that you've given to us so that we might be encouraged, so that we might draw closer to you, so that we might learn more about you and your miraculous purposes in this world and in through Jesus Christ. Lord, equip us in the name of Christ. Help us to be equipped to live more effectively for you and to understand and comprehend what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. To, Lord, understand our world better and how you would situate us in it and how you'd have us to behave in it. And then also, Lord, to understand the great and wonderful things that you are doing and will do in our world and in us for the sake of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, this is your time. Work through your word to have your way in our hearts. Amen. Thank you, Allie Scott, for the great reading this morning. We're in Colossians 1 verse 24 through 2 verse 5. So it's one of those passages that crosses over through chapters. The people who put your Bible together and great translators, great men and women who understand Greek and they understand Hebrew, they put all the verses and chapters in there to help you. Right, and a lot of times these are incredibly helpful tools, but often we have things that bleed over between chapters. So this is one of those bits that does in terms of our subject matter. Our theme for our series is we're in the book of Colossians, and we're calling it viral gospel, viral faith, because we see from the top of Colossians that the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone viral in the ancient world. It's gone bananas. Right, the gospel of Jesus very quickly has moved from a small Jewish sect, right, during Jesus' lifetime and then in the lifetime of the early church to explode out into the Gentile world to the point where early on in Christianity, Christianity was becoming rapidly far more Gentile than it was Jewish. Right. And to this day, that's exactly what's happened. You know, for a lot of us, it's normal. We, most of us in here being Gentiles and pretty much in every church you've been a part of or grown up with, you're mostly Gentiles. Every now and then you meet somebody who is described as a Messianic Jew, somebody who is Jewish and follows Jesus. But mostly it's we Gentiles. That's been true for 2000 years. And this was the inception of that. Christianity has gone viral. And Paul is absolutely tickled about how viral it's gone. We see that at the top of our letter, he's just thanking God and rejoicing that this church in a place called Colossae had come to know the Lord. These people had come to know Christ, and not through him, through one of their own, a guy named Epaphras, who we don't know a ton about, but it seems like he was a convert under Paul's ministry, and he'd worked with Paul. He was a co-worker of Paul's for the sake of the gospel, and he got saved. He came to Christ and brought the gospel back to his own people, and they came to know Jesus. And Epaphras communicates with Paul and says, hey, these are new believers, and they're really sincere. They love the Lord. Here's all the cool things the Lord is doing. And then there's an issue, though. Right, is that there's some people from the outside with a different Jesus, right? A Jesus of some kind of odd mysticism. We would call it today New Age. That would be our kind of umbrella term for what they're being taught. It was this hodgepodge of pagan mysticism plus some Jewish mysticism plus Jewish law keeping, right? And we're going to run into it a little bit later, and he'll be describing. In fact, next week, he'll full-blown describe what they're being taught and how it counters, how it's contrary to the gospel, right? And how the gospel is superior to it, and how Jesus is superior to it. But for right now, we see these little pieces where he's kind of countering it without necessarily saying exactly what they do believe. But that's the one issue here. The Colossians have not given into this. They have not given into this, but it's a threat for new believers. And so Epaphras communicates with Paul, who's in jail, and says, hey, I know you're in jail, right? I know you got a lot going on, but if you could communicate with my people here and let them know, like, hey, this is why you should stick with the real Jesus versus this kind of airy-fairy weirdo thing, that would be really cool. Hence the letter to the Colossians. That's what's happening here. And Paul is an affectionate letter, but also it's a letter where there's a lot of kind of, hey, warning, Davy, warning, watch out, right? Stick with the Lord. Okay. And in our passage, Paul, he goes through quite a bit of pains to describe his own suffering. His own suffering. He's in jail, and he's going through a lot of pains to describe his own suffering for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the church in general, but also for the Colossians, right? And then also some folks who we'll meet later called the Laodiceans, right? And he's going through pains to describe suffering. When you were a kid, right, you had instances in your life where your parents described their suffering for you, right? You might say something like, you know, ugh. Canned asparagus? Really? You know, I hated asparagus growing up. Like, canned asparagus was like the bane of my existence. It was like, oh, why? What did I do? Why is this happening to me? Why are you doing this? It's awful. It's awful. In fact, it was so bad, I had canned asparagus growing up. I would not eat asparagus at all. Like, as a category of vegetable. Wouldn't touch it, right? Until a grown man married to Alyssa, who's a great cook, and Alyssa would boil it, put it in the oven, and it wasn't from a can. And I was like, wait, you can do that? She's looking at me like, what are you talking about? Like, how do you eat it? I'm like, well, I grew up with it in a can. She's like, ew, what, you nuts? Right? And she'd like, you know, spice it up real nice. And I eat asparagus now, but asparagus from a can was awful, right? I complain about this along with many other vegetables, right? And my mom would be like, don't you understand? You know, like, I work hard for you. I work hard for you to have this food. I'm like, I don't care. Because I'm 7. And that doesn't work for my brain. This tastes awful. Right? This is terrible. It doesn't taste like all the stuff I like Cheetos. Can you make it taste like Cheetos? Can you do that, huh? Right? But she'd tell me, you know, like, you should appreciate this. Because I work hard. And we don't have, like, a ton of money. And you should be happy that you have food. Because there's kids somewhere else, right? Sadly, usually the continent of Africa. It's always weird to me that people just knew this geographically. It's like, how do you know this much about Africa? Really? Have you been there? Do you really know that? Right? But it was always like, you know, it's this thing like, there's kids who don't have this, and you do. Right? They would love canned asparagus. And you have canned asparagus, and you complain about it. How dare you? You ingrate. Right? There's different ways in which you've heard something like this growing up about how your parents suffered. Now, sometimes it's trivial, like eating canned asparagus, which you should not do. Don't do it. I'm saving your life, right? Don't eat canned asparagus, right? But there's other times where it's actually pretty important. It's very important for your parents, your grandparents, to let you know about hardship. It was important for me to hear about my grandparents having lived through the Great Depression. Now that's hardship. And for them to say, you have no idea how good you have it. Or to hear my grandparents talk about growing up in Jim Crow South. And to say, you have no idea. Don't complain about school or about homework. There are no limits on you. We went through all this nonsense of racism, and you are fine. So get your homework done and don't complain. Because I was lazy. And they were right. There are times where we need to hear people who've gone through hardship and pain. We need to hear from them. People who've gone through hardship for us, right? Sometimes you might hear, maybe when you became a Christian and you got baptized, maybe it was your grandmother or your mother or your dad or your granddad who said, I prayed for you. I've been praying for you for decades. I've been on my knees fasting and praying for you. For you to come to know Christ. For you to turn from nonsense, stupidity, darkness that's spilling out like raw sewage all over your life. And I've been praying for you to come to know Christ. Oh, praise God. Praise God. You've come into the kingdom of God by the grace of God. Oh, praise God. You need to hear that. Right? A lot of people who got saved because they got praying grandparents. So grandma and granddad, don't give up. See? We need to hear that. And Paul goes through that for the Colossians. Right? He goes through that. And what we're going to look at is he describes why he suffers. He tells us. He's going to tell them flat out, here's why I'm suffering. I'm in jail without no bail. I caught a case. The case is, like we say, you caught a case, it means here are the charges. Here's the reason why you went to jail, right? I caught a case. The case is I got Jesusitis, and some folk don't like it in the Roman Empire. And so they keep throwing me in jail, and I'm going to keep going to jail because I love Jesus. That's his problem. He can't shut up about Christ. Right? And he's going to describe here for the Colossians, here's why I'm suffering. Here's why I've been in jail. Here's why I got beat up. Here's why I've almost died here, here, and here. I want you to know why. And then at the end, what we're going to ask is, okay, cool. We know why he's suffering. Why do the Colossians and us, why do we need to hear this? We know why he's suffering. Why do we need to hear it? Those are two different questions. The why of the suffering and the why the Colossians and you and why I need to hear it. Two different things. Okay? That's what we look at here. So the easy part with this passage is the why. Why is Paul suffering? Why is this a faith worth fighting for? Why is this a faith worth fighting for? Paul struggles. The big question, why? Well, he tells us, right? First, Paul suffers to reveal gospel mystery. To reveal gospel mystery. We're going to do chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what's still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now it's disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul suffers to reveal gospel mystery. What does that mean? Well, first thing, he describes his suffering in verse 24. And this is a kind of sticky passage, this verse. You can look at it and go, wait, what? Right? Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. Okay, cool. And I fill up in my flesh what's still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And you look at that and you're like, oh, okay, whoa, hey, time out. What's lacking in Christ's afflictions? Whoa. The passage before, we looked at 2 weeks ago, Paul describes Jesus in majestic terms. He's the one through whom everything was created. He is the one for whom everything was created. Right? He is deity. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is worthy of worship and exaltation. I mean, these crazy exalted terms. And now we come here. I fill up in my flesh what's lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. How could that Christ, the majestic Christ, lack anything? Wait, what? Isn't his atonement sufficient? Isn't it complete? When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, wasn't it finished? Okay. Keep in mind what Paul says here. He doesn't say that there's a lack in Christ's atonement. He doesn't say there's some deficiency in Christ's sacrifice for your sins, my sins, sins of the world. No. He says that there's a lack in Christ's afflictions. His sufferings. But still, you're like, okay, cool, but that's still weird. What's he talking about? Right? What does that even mean? Christ is glorified at the right hand of God the Father. How does he suffer? And how could Paul, a human like me, like you, fill that up? Wait, what? Right? Watch this. Remember when Paul became a believer? The paradigmatic road on Damascus experience? Right? And Christ confronts him, blinding light, right? Big old light show. He's like, oh, you know, here's this voice. What does Christ say? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute believers? No. Why do you persecute the church? Well, kind of, because he is persecuting the church. That's what Saul was doing before he became a Christian. No, it's not what Jesus says, though. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You might look at that and say, how are you persecuting Christ? He's glorified. Resurrected, glorified, coming back again eventually. You can't hurt him. He's not a little baby. You're not crucifying him again. Why is Jesus is saying, why do you persecute me? Here's what's happening. Jesus is the head, and the church is his body, which means we are mystically united through the power of the Holy Spirit with Christ, right? Okay, that's basic, right? Jesus is the head, we're the body. Jesus, he takes it personal when we suffer. Why? Because we're his body. He takes it personally, right? It may not hurt him physically, because he's glorified in heaven, but it hurts him. He takes it personally, which is why he told Paul, why do you persecute me. As if to say, what you do to them, you do to me. Stop messing with my people. You should draw hope from this, because you see the nonsense that happened recently in Minneapolis where some goofballs stormed a church. Probably more of that coming. And you may wonder, what can we do? Let me tell you, the risen Christ takes it personal. So anybody else got any, you know, you get people running around here who want to be pseudo-revolutionaries. Christ takes it personally. And people who engage in that nonsense and cheer it on will answer to him. Why do you persecute me? And what Paul is saying here is, look, when I suffer, right, I'm suffering for the sake of the church and for the sake of the gospel. And I am filling up what's lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. How is that happening? Because there is still suffering for the church to go through. And as long as there's suffering for the church to go through, there'll be a lack in Christ's afflictions. Not because the risen Christ is hurt physically. Not going to happen. But because he's tied to his people and takes it personally. He suffers in regard to Christ's affliction, and he says it, for the sake of his body, which is the church. That's how personally Christ takes it. And Paul rejoices that he's suffering in this way, right? Why, though? Why is he suffering? He's suffering to present the gospel in all of its fullness. He wants to present the gospel in all of its fullness. Verse 25, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's going on here? Right? There's a mystery. Right? Kind of like if you... Some of you like to read. I hope you like to read. You should keep reading, right? And you may read one of those books. They get you on Kindle, man. They get you on Amazon with, like, you know, it's a, they hook you with a book, and the first book is free. Or it's like 99 cents, and you're like, ooh, I'm winning. I'm gonna get a bargain. And then, like, but it's a series. And the series is like 4 books or 5 books or 6 or 7, and they hook you, and the rest of the series costs a lot more than 99 cents. And you like it, and you're like, oh, come on now. And you know what you're going to do. You're going to plunk that money down because the writer's good. And you're like, man, she can write. He can write. I really like this. And you're like, gotcha. you hooked. You're a fish. You're like a fish on a hook. And that's the point. And you keep reading, and you wonder, oh, I got to keep going. I don't care how much it costs. I don't care if this knocks me off budget. Why? Because it's so good. I got to see how the ending is going to turn out. I have to see. That's what Paul's describing here. Paul's describing the fact that, look, there's a mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, now disclosed to who? The Lord's people. There's a mystery, and it's a gospel mystery. He talks about presenting the word of the Lord in its fullness. The word of the Lord's not the Bible here. It's the gospel. In its fullness, you might say, well, what do you mean its fullness? You already talked about Jesus crucified for the sins of the world, the God-man who died for our sakes, resurrected for our hope. Woohoo! He's like, yes, and there's more. And you're like, really? Wowie zowie, right? The Amazon wants me to pay 99 cents. I got to pay like a lot more to get the ending, huh? He's like, nope, it's by grace. This is free. Here it is. Here's the ending. To them, the church, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it. Here I go. Wait, I missed it. That's it? It's very anticlimactic, Paul. Is that really it? I don't know. That wasn't worth like $5.99 on Amazon to get that ending. Come on now. Here's the ending. There's two key phrases. Make known among the Gentiles, it's me and you, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Among you, the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I say, okay, cool, so what? Paul's Jewish. In the Old Testament, you can read that God was going to bring our Old Testament story to a close through this kind of mysterious figure who we came to call the Messiah. Okay, cool. But something else. God was going to bring the Gentiles in to glorify him. For a Jew, that part's a bit murky. It's like, how are you bringing them people in? They worship all kind of nonsense. And they eat bacon. We kosher, we don't do that. Look at them eating bacon on a Sunday morning and loving it. How are you bringing these people in? They crazy. They eating pig. What you talking about? Don't keep kosher. Worship all kind of nonsense. Don't know their left hand from their right. What you mean you bringing in the Gentiles, right? That was a weird conundrum if you were Jewish. And a lot of Jewish people didn't even care. They were like, look, let's just do this whole Messiah thing for Israel. Whatever God's got for the Gentiles, just live by the Ten Commandments and don't bother us. We're good. God's plan was, nope, I'm bringing them all the way in. Oh, you're going to make them Jewish, right? They got to get circumcised? Nope. This was a conundrum. We are weird to Paul. Absolutely weird. How did Gentiles come in, but they don't have to submit to Jewish law? How can they come into covenant fellowship with God? And what God did is through Christ, he took all that exterior Jewish law and he internalized it. He made it spiritual and he internalized it. What he said in the Old Testament, I'm going to make a new law. I'm going to write it on their hearts. So suddenly there's no barrier between Jew and Gentile anymore because we all got the same salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And you and I take it for granted because we're Gentiles. We've been living with this for like the better part of 2,000 years. For Paul, it was like, wait, what? That's crazy. No way. And he says, this is the fullness of the gospel. That the gospel would bring together Jew and Gentile in one people, God's new people, in covenant fellowship with a holy God through the forgiveness of sins. And Paul was like, wowie zowie. He'd look at us fellowshipping and having worship and going, wow, that's crazy. And you ate bacon this morning. And God didn't strike you dead for trying to come into his holiness. Whoa. See that? And he's like, I suffer for this. And it's worth it. And it's awesome. How cool. I suffer for this. And he loves it. He's in jail rejoicing over this, over what we experienced this morning. Don't take it for granted. Next, we're going to see a shift because he says that he rejoices in what he's suffering for us. So he's talking about rejoicing in suffering. Now, he's going to use a different kind of a verb. He's going to use a verb. It'll be repeated twice. It'll be contend, like fight for. Put up your dukes. He's a boxer. Now he's not talking just about suffering. He's talking about fighting, right? Next, Paul contends for their future maturity, for the Colossians' future maturity. Just two verses, 28 and 29. He is the one we proclaim, Christ. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. What's happening here? It's simple. It's exactly what he says. He's like, look, I suffer. I don't just suffer. I don't just take body blows. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Right? I don't just go to jail. I don't just get my brains kicked in. I don't just almost die. I fight. I fight, right? I don't just take the hits, I give them. Now, not in a human way, right? He says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone in all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. He's like, look, all this admonition I give you, it's this mix of like warning wisdom. You know, like your parents might say, hey, look both ways when you cross the street. It's admonition. Keep you alive, right? When you're in the UK, you gotta take the train, the subway train, you hear a little announcement that says, mind the gap. There's a gap between the platform and the train. You don't want to fall in it, or you're going to have a bad day. You're going to have last day, right? Mind the gap. It's admonition, right? It's like warning wisdom, right? Warning, Davy. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom to present everyone fully mature in Christ. He's thinking of the last day, the day of judgment. You see this over and over again in Paul's letters, that he says, I'm working to present you to Christ mature. I want to present you in Christ in the fullness of who you are supposed to be in Jesus. That's what I'm working for. I'm working for you. I'm fighting for you. Don't mistake my warning wisdom and my teaching and just say, yeah, here he goes again. Yeah, okay, cool, man. Yeah. Does that come on a DVD? Can I get it on a podcast? An MP3? And then, like, can I get it on YouTube and then, like, change the speed to, like, 2.5? So you sound like, right? Because I just got to listen to this as I power through mowing the lawn or gardening, or, you know, listen to it on my way to work in my morning commute. And Paul's like, I do this to present you mature to Christ on the last day. I fight for you. I fight for you. And Christ energizes me for this, even from jail. Even getting my head kicked in. It's for you, for your maturity, not for my own personal benefit, not because I have my hand in your pocket, not for some weirdo gain, the gratification of my own ego, to present you mature. And I love it. I love it. Lastly, why does Paul suffer, right? Suffers to present gospel mystery. He suffers for, he contends for the Colossians' future maturity. He also, lastly, contends for their present growth. There'll be a shift here from the distant future, or whenever it is that they stand before Christ, to their present, the now, right? Pick it up, it's chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Some of your translations say plausible arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul contends for their present growth. Paul expands the scope of who he's fighting for, right? He lets them know it's not just you. It's these people in Laodicea, right? So this region, I think it's not that far from Colossae. And you'll now the Laodiceans, the next, you hear about them a little bit, just as people who are mentioned, who Paul is also a ministry to. You see them most fully, sadly, in the book of Revelations. Seven churches. And the Laodicean one is one that gets a warning from Christ, you know. And so you see it at a different stage of maturity. In that later stage, they're not doing too well, but Christ is admonishing them to do better. But here, he's like, look, I'm working for you and them too. It's not just you, right? It's not just you. And he's trying to overcome a gap because he's saying, look, we're distant. You haven't met me yet. You haven't met me yet. Verse 1, he talks about the fact that I'm contending for you and the ones at Laodicea for all and for all who have not met me personally. Right? At the end, he says, for though I'm absent from you in the body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Right? He's trying to bridge a gap. He's trying to bridge a gap. He's absent. He wants them to know, here's what's happening on my end for you, for your present growth. How do we know it's for present growth? Well, it's simple. He says, my goal, he's telling us, is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that we have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow, it's a long sentence. Right? That's what he wants. Your heart to be encouraged. He wants unity and love and to know the fullness of the gospel. That's it. Right? Gospel fullness. Right? And then, though, because he knows he's absent personally, but who's present? Well, false teachers. So he weaponizes this and says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding or plausible arguments. Right? I'm distant, but I want you to know how I'm struggling for you. Right? I'm distant, but I want you to know I delight in your growth. I delight in seeing how much you've grown. I can't see, but I hear. And we're linked by Christ. So because of that link to Christ, I'm kind of with you, but not with you. I struggle for your present growth, your encouragement in heart, your unity in love, and your knowledge of the fullness of the gospel. Right? Notice that our entire passage starts out with rejoicing in sufferings, but it ends with delight in growth. From rejoicing to delight. Rejoice in sufferings, delight in growth. It's worth it for Paul. It's worth it. Because they're fulfilling his expectations. He's saying, yeah, what I'm fighting for, to present you fully mature on the last day, hey, you're growing. I see it. I see it. Because people need benchmarks. People need to know, am I there yet? Am I there? Because like on the last day, standing before Christ, I mean, I don't know when I'm going to die. But, you know, apparently it's not now. So am I making any progress? Am I growing? Paul's like, yes, you are. I hear it. I know it. I see you. And I delight in this, which is why I rejoice in my sufferings for you. See? Paul has described why he suffers. But our next question to round out our time is, why should we care? Why should we care about how others struggle for our faith? Is that a question? Why should we care about how others have struggled for our faith? Your grandmother who prayed like mad for you to come to know Christ. Right? Your dad who fasted for you. You had a rough patch in college where you were doing some knucklehead stuff or falling from some knucklehead stuff, some nonsense. And your dad was fasting on the regular, not one time, but so many times, it ended up being years for you to repent and to turn back to your first love. Why do you need to know later on, after you turn back and got your mind right, and your dad says, I was fasting for you? Why do you need to know that? Right? Why do tribes who now bow, tribes in some distant land, who now bow to Christ, why they need to know about decades ago the missionaries who their fellow tribesmen killed when they first brought the gospel? Why do we need to know this? Right? And you need to answer this question right now, because we live in a profoundly, right, a profoundly unthankful age where people take many things for granted. Right? In culture, they take many things for granted with respect to the church and Christianity. You know, we think that things just like grow on trees. You can just like, you know, monkey around with culture. You can monkey around with institutions and take things for granted and slander them and say all kinds of nonsense against them. And you can just say, we'll build a better world. We'll do it magically. We'll just use our imaginations. But man, this stuff don't grow on trees, bro. Culture, civilization, the church, good institutions, they don't grow on trees. They take lots of cultivation, and there was lots of hardship and suffering involved in making the world that you call normal. And we need to curate an appreciation for that. We live in a profoundly ahistorical world. Why should we care about how others struggle for our faith? A few reasons. We should care so that we will know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth the struggle. When you see people struggling for something, you know that at least they think it's worth something, right? It might not be, objectively. Maybe it is. But we need to know about the struggle that previous generations or that people close to us have for the gospel, because it tells us that the gospel is worth the struggle. It causes us to cherish the gospel more deeply, right? Especially in the face of threats. Threats from us, and we are in ourselves say, hey, you know, I came to know Christ however many years ago. Yeah, I'm on my way to heaven, but I get to live how I want to live now. And it's like, no, that's not how that works. It seriously is not how that works. You need to read your Bible, right? And understand that people like Paul and people who you know, people, your mom, your dad, the little old lady in church who you're not even related to, but she like pinches your cheeks when you come in and calls you baby. I had those little old ladies in the church I got saved in. Those people struggle for you in some way, shape, or form for the sake of the gospel. And you need to know that and appreciate it to gain appreciation, number one, for the gospel itself. So that when it's tempting to drift from it or take it for granted in our own lives or give into some newfangled nonsense that compromises it, we say, I don't know about that. Because one thing you could always tell with deception is that it usually does not involve suffering. It usually involves circumventing suffering. I see people, they say like, I have a new understanding of this down, of this thing or that thing. I'm like, oh, okay, cool, let's hear it. And I mean, almost every time, it rarely involves suffering. It circumvents suffering. It rarely involves hardship. It circumvents hardship. It never involves the cross. It circumvents the cross. And when we gain appreciation for Christ, the apostles, and missionaries, and your mama, and your granddad, who suffered for the sake of the gospel in some way, shape, or form, endured hardship for the sake of the gospel in some way, shape, or form, we say, hey, that is worth struggling for. And I cherish it. We also need to know other people's hardship and struggles for us, for the sake of our maturity, right? Our future maturity is worth the struggle. When I say future maturity, I mean us before Christ. When we die or whenever he comes back, whichever happens first, it's worth it. Paul talks about this constantly in his letters. He has different ways of saying it. I'm working to present you complete, mature. Before who? Christ. Right? And so suddenly that makes me think, well, I appreciate that he did that 2,000 years ago. Is Myron doing that? Is Myron struggling with all the energy that Christ gives me to make sure I'm mature in Christ on the day of judgment? Because if somebody outside of me is doing it, then I think I need to be doing it too. See that? That day of judgment, keep your eye on that. We don't talk about that a lot in evangelical circles. It's like, you better. Because you find it all over the apostles. Before Christ, mature. All that Christ intended us to be in him. You might say, well, I'm not Jesus. You don't have to be. You have to be you in Christ. Your job, your family, your spouse with your kids, your economic situation, that's fine. You're fine. Right? But in Christ. On the last day. Right? Your future maturity is worth the struggle. There's always a future orientation to our discipleship in the Bible, right? Lastly, our spiritual progress is also worth the struggle, right? We're to strive for and to pay attention to spiritual progress. Spiritual progress in Christ is measurable and achievable. It may not always be easy to measure, but it can be measured, right? It can be measured, right? We need to pay attention to real-time benchmarks and know that it is worth the struggle for these benchmarks. It's worth the struggle that you pray more now than you did 10 years ago. And God answers you more. And you pray better. You're more effective, right? There are addictions you may have had, or bondage you may have been in 15 years ago, that now is a distant memory. Like, you don't even recognize that person from back then. You're like, wow, that was me. Like, I don't know. I don't even recognize me. When I think about it, it seems like another person. Hey, that's progress. Praise him. I love better now than I did 10 years ago. I love better. I serve my family more. And I love doing it more. It's not a chore. I have a better disposition with my kids. I'm more sacrificial in how I in my generosity. See that? That took struggle. And it was worth it. And you need to hear somebody like Paul saying, it's worth it for me to make you like to see you become that from the outside. So it should be worth it for you to have that struggle on the inside. Because the struggle is worth it because God comes through. God's not a masochist demanding, or a sadist demanding struggle, crawl on broken glass. It's just that God demands of us that we follow Jesus in a broken world with a not all that we should be us. There's many centuries ago, in the 4th century AD, there was a bishop, a guy named Athanasius. And Athanasius, he started out, he was from Alexandria in Egypt. And he probably grew up in a Christian home as far as we could tell. And Athanasius was a godly man, and he rose up in the ranks to become a deacon. and ultimately a bishop in Alexandria. And at the time, though, there grew up within the church a false Christ, a teaching about a false Christ called Arianism. It teaches that Jesus, he's great, but he's just the coolest thing that God made. He's not like divine in the same way the Father is. He's kind of like a sub-deity, right? You'll find this among Jehovah's Witnesses right now, by the way, right? He's kind of a little lowercase g god. Really cool, but the Father's where it's at, right? And this caught like wildfire, right? I mean, this really did catch like wildfire in the church. And Athanasius stood up against it. And even though this really caught like wildfire, they had a high five bishop named Arius who was teaching this, and this really began to catch. And Athanasius said no. And this is a time after Constantine where like church and state were kind of simpatico. They were mixed pretty well. So to have a theological battle meant you also had a political issue. Athanasius throughout his life was exiled 5 times. Because he would not give in to nonsense. He wasn't just doing that for him. He was doing that for us. The church won that battle. Narrowly. That was hard. And it was political, and it was all mixed up with a lot of politics and monarchy and all kinds of stuff. But he stuck with Christ. He was against the world for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the church. Right? These are not musty things to dust off for people who are nerds like me who know about guys named Athanasius. This is for you. Because these are people who struggled for you and to inspire you to struggle for the gospel, for your own maturity, and for the maturity of others in Christ Jesus. Learn from the struggle and cherish all that they struggled for and cherish all that Jesus died for. Amen? Praise God.